Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to today's broadcast, dedicated in a special way to the beatification of John Paul II. Coming up in a few moments, pilgrims and Romans gather in Rome's Circus Maximus. A special feature focusing on the prayer and priestly life of Pope John Paul II, with his words in English. The chief organizer of almost all of Pope John Paul II's journeys abroad shares with us his memories of John Paul II's prayer life. And finally, Divine Mercy as described by John Paul II in his book, Memory and Identity. Almost there. Everything is in place for the beatification of John Paul II by Pope Benedict XVI on Divine Mercy Sunday, which this year falls on May the 1st. And while St. Peter's Square has been cordoned off for the night, at the venue for the vigil, the Circus Maximus in the heart of Rome, the crowds soaked up the atmosphere. Vigils have a special significance. They are symbolic of a gift to the Church, in this case represented by the forthcoming beatification of the servant of God, John Paul II. They're also a moment of reflection and prayer, one of communion of the local diocese gathered together on this occasion around the Vicar General for the Diocese of Rome, Cardinal Agostino Vallini, on the eve of the beatification of their much-loved former Bishop of Rome. This vigil had two main moments to it, one dedicated to highlighting the memory of the future blessed, and another more specifically to prayer, John Paul II's favourite prayer, the Rosary. Turning then to the first part of the evening vigil, among those who shared their personal testimonies were three of the Polish Pontiff's closest collaborators and advisers. Cardinal Vallini, who described John Paul II's unforgettable strength in witnessing to faith, free from fear or compromise, true until his last breath despite the burden of suffering. The Cardinal also highlighted the impact of the Polish Pontiff's witness, which through his apostolic journeys inspired millions of men and women the world over, of all races and all cultures. How it was from Christ that he drew energy and fullness of humanity.
Con questa veglia mariana di preghiera desideriamo prepararci alla celebrazione di domani, la solenne beatificazione del venerabile servo di Dio Giovanni Paolo II.
His former secretary, Stanisław Dziewicz, now Cardinal Archbishop of Krakow, who also gave his witness, remarking how saintly John Paul II was, both in life and death. How, like a biblical patriarch, he had prepared us for his death, taking us by the hand.
Quando hanno aperto la tomba di Giovanni Paolo II e il corpo è stato elevato, ho pensato, lui ritorna. Ritorna a noi. È ritornato anche oggi qui.
And also, John Paul II's former press officer, Joaquin Navarro-Valls. One of the key speakers was French sister Marie-Simon Pierre, whose miraculous recovery from Parkinson's disease, attributed to the intercession of John Paul II, allowed the beatification process to enter into its final stages. She expressed her emotion. Thank you, she said in French. Merci.
Merci, très Saint-Père.
All spoke in the presence of pilgrims in Rome for the beatification, but also in the presence of a strong representation of the Rome diocese. Let's recall for a moment how attentive John Paul II always was to his role as Bishop of Rome, so much so that in the course of his pontificate, there was hardly a Roman parish he had not visited. As they spoke, projectors relayed onto the giant screens images of John Paul II, but also of the ancient icon of Our Lady of Salus Populi Romani, housed within the Basilica of St. Mary Major, a pointer to the special devotion to Our Lady of John Paul II, also echoed in the choice of the hymn chosen to put an end to this first part of the vigil, the Totus Tuus, composed for the 50th anniversary of John Paul II's priestly ordination. The second part of this vigil was dedicated in a special way to prayer, specifically to the mysteries of light, The 5 new mysteries Pope John Paul II added to the traditional 15 when he published his encyclical letter on the Rosary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. Each of these mysteries of light is a revelation of the kingdom, now present among us in the person of Jesus. They are our Lord's baptism, the wedding at Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the transfiguration, and the institution of the Eucharist. This particular moment was marked by the hymn Open Your Doors to Christ, a reminder of John Paul II's invitation to us not to be afraid and open our doors to Christ. And then echoing this openness, the recitation of these mysteries took place with live links to 5 Marian shrines across the world, each of these dedicated to a specific theme. Beginning with youth in Poland at the Shrine of Łagienki in Krakow, a place both familiar and dear to the Polish pontiff, as it's from here that St. Faustina Kowalska spread her message of divine mercy. And then in the following order, the family at the Shrine of Kawekamo in Tanzania. Evangelization at the Shrine of Our Lady of Lebanon in Harissa.
Assalamu alayki ya Maryam, ya mumtali'a na'ma, al-Rabbu ma'aki, mubaraka anti fi nisa' wa mubaraka thamrat batniki, Sayyidina Yasu' al-Masih.
Peace at the Shrine of Santa Maria de Guadalupe in Mexico City. And the church at the Portuguese Shrine of Fatima, so especially significant to John Paul II.
Ave Maria, cheia de graça, o Senhor é convosco. Bendita sois vós entre as mulheres e bendito é o fruto do vosso ventre.
Finally, the present Bishop of Rome, Pope Benedict, took part in the vigil with a prayer and a final blessing from the Apostolic Palace in the Vatican.
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
And when the vigil ended, the ancient Roman arena came alive with the flickering lights of the candles held by the faithful. And those who could or wished to continued their vigil by walking into the night, making their way towards the Vatican in prayer and meditation, stopping by along the way at the 8 churches that had thrown open wide their doors for the occasion. There, Santa Anastasia, San Bartolomeo on the Tiber Island, San Marco in Piazza Venezia, Santissimo Nome di Gesù in Piazza di Torre Argentina, Sant'Andrea della Valle, Sant'Agnese in Agone in Piazza Navona, Santa Maria in Valicella, and prior to crossing the Tiber, San Giovanni dei Fiorentini. And in these churches, the pilgrims received a welcome from the young Catholics of Rome and from the priests on hand to impart the sacrament of reconciliation. Moving on in the broadcast, I'd like to bring you a feature focusing on the prayer and priestly life of Pope John Paul II. Stay tuned and watch the change of pace.
I have called to you, Lord. Hasten to help me. Hear my voice when I cry to you. To you, Lord God, my eyes are turned. In you I take refuge. Spare my soul.
I remember reading one of his friends, a very intimate friend of his, a layman, who said that you don't understand the soul of John Paul II unless you realize he's a Carmelite at heart.
Being a Carmelite at heart referred to much more than Pope John Paul's special devotion to the great Carmelite St. John of the Cross. It was primarily a reference to the Pope as a man of profound and intense prayer. The late Carmelite Father Redemptus Vallerbeck easily identified with this. You may remember him. He was once a postulator for the causes of the saints of his order and once contributed to our programmes here. Like us, he was most moved during those private moments with the Polish pontiff, especially those early morning masses in the papal chapel. None of us would ever forget how the Pope would already be there when we arrived, kneeling in prayer, so totally absorbed in his meditations that he could often be heard to sigh.
A real deep-felt groan, thinking of his beloved church, all the problems that the church has to face in so many parts of the world, in so many of its sons and daughters, sometimes lack of faithfulness even in the people that you expect to be most faithful and most zealous. They come up short, sometimes they disappoint you, sometimes even they fall away. And certainly, when I hear the Pope groaning there, it really sends shivers up my spine.
We must also turn to God with prayers of petition, seeking from the Lord shelter and safety from the forces of evil, forgiveness of our sins, and healing of our wounded lives, strength to bear life's burdens, and grace to fulfill God's will.
And he showed the world just how broad his shoulders were. Not only did he attend to the weighty matters within the church, but he loaded on himself burdens that stretched far beyond the walls of the sanctuary of the Roman Curia. Pope John Paul II took on the immense challenge of trying to change the hardened hearts of oppressive dictators or uncaring government leaders. He made incessant appeals to silence the never-ending pounding of the drums of war. And of course, he did all in his power to stop the trampling of human rights, especially that which is most sacred, the right to life.
All human life, from the moment of conception and through all subsequent stages, is sacred, because human life is created in the image and likeness of God. Nothing surpasses the greatness or dignity of a human person. Human life is not just an idea or an abstraction. Human life is the concrete reality of a being that lives, that acts, that grows and develops. Human life is the concrete reality of a being that is capable of love and of service to humanity.
While fully aware his role placed him in a pulpit heard by all, Pope John Paul II was convinced, or rather he knew, that his greatest strength came not from standing at the church pinnacle of power and authority, but from humbly and faithfully kneeling in prayer before Almighty God. The appeals, the admonitions, even the threats of excommunication, none of these had anywhere near the force of, say, an hour of meditation before the Blessed Sacrament.
In the preaching of the Gospel, where merely a human enterprise, such challenges could easily give rise to discouragement. But just as the small group of apostles, sustained by the power of the risen Lord, was able to go forth with confidence to teach all nations, so the Church today, though deeply aware of the inadequacy of her human resources, perseveres in carrying out her mission with humble trust
in the power of divine grace.
In the Church, no commitment to the works of the apostolate, even the most necessary and urgent, can ever excuse us from the duty of raising our hearts and minds to God in prayer.
But in an age of exaggerated individualism, where religion is an extremely private matter, the Pope was adamant that prayer not be limited just to quiet contemplation. He believed deeply that the world needed to see people praying together publicly, out in the streets, on the rooftops, in the marketplace. Christians and non-Christians alike.
The world will think more of that big gathering in Assisi in 1986, October, the International Year for Peace.
Nigerian Cardinal Francis Arinze was head of the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue at the time of the remarkable prayer gathering in Assisi.
When the Pope invited to pilgrimage, to prayer and to fasting, representatives of all religions, Christian and otherwise, the Christian religions were at his right-hand side. The other religions were at his left-hand side. And indeed, it was great. And it has become almost a milestone.
A milestone for many reasons. Now it's become common to bring different religions together. Back in 1986, it was a novel idea, which prompted some Catholics to criticize Pope John Paul for praying with infidels. But the Pope felt no need whatsoever to defend himself.
We are here because we are sure that above and beyond all such measures, we need prayer, intense, humble, and trusting prayer, if the world is finally to become a place of true and permanent peace. Prayer entails conversion of heart on our part. It means deepening our sense of the ultimate reality. This is the very reason for our coming together in this place.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Pope John Paul II's life of prayer was inseparable from his priestly vocation. Like his predecessors, he had a great love for the priesthood. As he often told his friends, "I am first and foremost a priest." And he would remind them how privileged he was to have this vocation, because it allowed him to preside at the Church's most important prayer of all, the celebration of the Eucharist.
The Eucharist writes the history of human hearts and of human communities. Let us reflect on all those who, being nourished on the body and blood of the Lord, have lived and died on this island, bearing in themselves because of the Eucharist, the pledge of eternal life.
May God never permit to happen to me that I should lose his people that he purchased in the utmost parts of the world. I pray to God to give me perseverance and to deign that I be a faithful witness to him to the end of my life for God. From the time I came to know him in my youth, the love of God and the fear of him have grown in me. And up to now, thanks to the grace of God, I have kept the faith.
And now to focus some more on Pope John Paul II's prayer life, why not turn to a man who was the chief organizer of almost all of Pope John Paul II's journeys abroad? He's Jesuit Cardinal Roberto Tucci, who shares with us his memories.
Even when we were having meetings in order to prepare the Pope's visit to one or the other country, I remember that we would start always to pray a good 10 minutes in the chapel before a meal, and then again after a meal, returning to the chapel for another rather long prayer. His great devotion to Our Lady, the Mother of God, it depends both of his Polish roots and also on I think, which is not Polish at all. Because his devotion with his coat of arms, Totus Tuus, doesn't come from Poland, comes from France. Because he took that from Grignion de Montfort, a canonized French saint, and a simple tailor, who had a great influence on the devotion, the personal devotion of this pope. It was Tiranovsky. He was a very simple person, but a great influence on him. They provided the Holy Father with copies of works of St. John of the Cross, of Teresa of Avila, and of Grignion de Montfort. So you see, is a Pole in the sense of strict connection with his own cultural, social, historical roots, at the same time open to other cultures.
Spending a lot of time in prayer, was it difficult to work with him when you prepared his travels?
No, because, I think that probably the capacity of facing difficult problems depends also on the fact that he discusses, I think, those problems with the Lord. Caring about the different problems of the world, different problems of the church in different countries and so on. So I think that is a way of a meditation. Together, praying, he meditates about problems. So for that reason, then he can face without, perhaps he doesn't need so much information through dossier, but he draws the important information from the people, who are already well informed, especially if they are coming from the countries where the Pope had to go and visit, but also from this capacity to concentrate in prayer about problems. You know that when I visited Poland, Krakow, I discovered, for me it was a discovery, but anyway, that the Holy Father, when he was Archbishop there, he would write his own personal important documents kneeling in his chapel, where they had prepared for him a special kneeling,
Prie-Dieu.
Which was where he was able even to write. And there was a lamp, so he could, even in the night or in the evening, he could work kneeling or seated, but in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
Warm thanks there to Jesuit Cardinal Roberto Tucci for sharing his memories of John Paul II with us. Finally, I'd like to bring you some information on the beatification to take place in St. Peter's Square on Sunday. As you know, it will be presided over by Pope Benedict XVI. Before Holy Mass, the faithful will join in a special prayer, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, linked to the devotion of Divine Mercy, which John Paul II described himself in his last book, Memory and Identity, in this way. Just listen.
I have chosen to speak of Sister Faustina and the devotion to the merciful Christ which she promoted, because she too belongs to our time. She lived in the first decades of the 20th century and died before the Second World War. In that very period, the mystery of divine mercy was revealed to her, and what she experienced she then recorded in her diary. To those who survived the Second World War, St. Faustina's diary appears as a particular gospel of divine mercy, written from a 20th century perspective. The people of that time understood her message. They understood it in the light of the dramatic buildup of evil during the Second World War and the cruelty of the totalitarian systems. It was as if Christ had wanted to reveal that the limit imposed upon evil, of which man is both perpetrator and victim, is ultimately divine mercy. Of course, there is also justice, but this alone does not have the last word in the divine economy of world history and human history. God can always draw good from evil. He wills that all should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God is love. Christ, crucified and risen just as he appeared to Sister Faustina, is the supreme revelation of this truth.
My thanks there go to Chris Altieri for reading that for me. Should you wish to find out more about Sister Faustina Kowalska and her vision, you can buy her diary, a big fat 600-page tome, translated in various languages from Italian to Arabic and, of course, English. And that brings me up to time. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.